Why don't you go ahead and open to Romans chapter 8. Tonight is going to be one of the lessons from the upper room. It's actually going to be number 44. And here in Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Well, there where he says Spirit, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit. I know it's a capital S. But he's talking about if you through the power of who you become in Christ, you're born again Spirit. If you will live by that power, then you will mortify the deeds of the body and you'll live. Well, stated a little bit differently, you'll experience the life that Jesus died to give you. It's one thing to be born again, but it's something totally different to live that life here on earth. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Be another verse we'll look at here. What verses, where do we go at the beginning of this? And Romans 8:13 came up, and then this one in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul wrote in verse 27, But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Well, that phrase where he says, keep under my body, it means I exercise dominion over the flesh, if you will. And he says, and I bring it into subjection. What's interesting is that he doesn't say God does this. He says, I am the one who does this. And I think this is a very interesting thing for a lot of believers because so many Christians, it's as though they're waiting for God to just swoop in and make all these changes in their life. All these things that they don't like about themselves. All these things that other people don't like about them. The changes they know that should take place. Well, if God were just going to step in and do that, this verse would be written a little bit differently. It would be something along the lines of, and thanks be to God who keeps under my body and brings it into subjection. But it doesn't say that. He says, I'm the one that does it. Therefore, it's our responsibility. Not too long ago, somebody wrote and asked me, what do you mean by the flesh? When you talk about, the flesh. Now, you're talking about your emotions, you're talking about the body, what do you mean? And for a lot of people, they might think that, what a silly question, you should know the answer to that. Well, obviously the person didn't, or they wouldn't be asking. And sometimes people ask questions that seem to be so basic and elementary. Well, then I sit back and scratch my head and wonder, okay, what's going on in the church they attend, if they attend a church, and are they even paying attention if anything good's being taught? Well, anyway, I replied back to this person. I said, the flesh, basically, it's not exclusively the physical body, but it would be like your mind, your thoughts, your will, your emotions, and so forth. That aspect of who you are separate from your born-again spirit. Well, thinking about that, I know in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, the reference is really more about sin than anything else. And here in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he essentially is speaking about controlling himself and not allowing himself to make decisions influenced by the emotions that would lead to acts of sin or disobedience, whatever it would be. Well, tonight, think in terms of the flesh as being anything you struggle with. It doesn't have to be sin. Let me give you an example. Let's say that you're late for church every week. And it's not like you have 8 kids you have to get ready for church. You know what I'm saying? Obviously, if you have a lot of kids, that can be a challenge. I understand that. And so does God. But let's just say that you're late for church all the time. And You know, you walk in and you think everybody's looking at you. We're not, but you think we are. And you're kind of self-conscious about this, and you just get really frustrated. It's like, why can't I be on time? Why am I late like this? And just, I get so frustrated with myself. Well, see, it's one thing to really not even care. So we're not talking about the people that don't care about changing things. Tonight we want to talk about the people that really do want to make some changes in their life. It can be a man or a woman. They don't keep the house clean. You know, the house is just always a mess. And they can't stand it, but it's like they can't seem to fix it. You know what I'm talking about. So tonight, you know, relative to flesh, think in terms of not just sin, but anything in your life that needs to be fixed, needs to be changed. Well, I'm going to read some things to you about that. Because in this tonight that I'm going to read to you, this lesson from the upper room, God speaks a lot about the flesh and the emotions. And as He was doing this, it wasn't simply about get the sin out of your life. It was about, sin, yeah, get that out of your life, but bringing godly order to your life. Those things that need to be identified and changed. I don't know why I always sleep in too late. That's something that needs to be changed. So, with that in mind, listen to what he said. A horse is a tremendous means of transportation in areas where a motorized vehicle cannot travel. But in spite of its great potential, a horse must be broken and brought into submission before it can be saddled, a bit put in its mouth, and mounted for riding. And I can remember as a kid, I used to love to watch those westerns where, you know, they'd get on the horse that needed to be broken so they could put a saddle on it. And that horse would buck and throw the guys off. They'd get back on. And I remember as a little kid, you know, little kids can be real dorky. I can remember as a little kid pretending I was on a bucking horse trying to break this horse. And this is what God is doing. He's, you know, it's like a parable almost. He wants to bring to mind this image of a horse that has to be broken before you can ride it. In the same fashion, your flesh and emotions are meant to be controlled, not controlling. You are the one totally responsible for bringing your flesh and emotions into subjection to your born-again spirit. I will impart my anointing to help, but I will not subdue your flesh and emotions for you, for they are yours. And this, you know, I don't remember everything I was taught growing up about change, but I do remember that to a certain extent, I thought God had a lot of that responsibility. And it didn't help to hear people say things like, well, you know, when God wants me changed, I'll be changed. But you are you. You are your own individual. You know, it's amazing. A lot of Christians expect God to invade their lives and take over and order them around and do things they would never allow another person to do. You would never just voluntarily allow somebody to come in and just start ordering everything about your life and telling you what to do, unless maybe they were threatening, you know, to kill you or something. You know what I'm saying? But yeah, so many Christians seem to sit back and say, well, you know, when God wants it done, it'll be done. And God's up in heaven saying, I want it done. But I am not going to invade anything about your life unless you open the door and invite me in. And even then, I'm only there to help. I won't do it. Well, he continued and said, this is the greatest battle you will ever face. Satan fights to influence your flesh and emotions so that you will make decisions that lead you away from my presence. Every decision you have ever made outside of my will can be traced directly back to your flesh, emotions, and feelings. And boy, is that ever right. You know, how many times have you looked back on your life and you knew that you made a wrong decision, but the emotions were basically overpowering? And so you went with what you felt and all that. And boy, did you regret it later on. Well, he said, some horses are so stubborn and strong-willed, they are essentially impossible to fully break, so they are safe for anyone to ride. But there is nothing about your flesh and emotions which cannot be broken and brought into total subjection to your born-again spirit. The more you fight, the more ground you will conquer. But the emotions don't give in easily. The emotions believe they are in control. And see, this whole area of the emotions, like you mentioned up here, that Satan fights to influence your flesh and emotions. Well, if he's successful, then you'll make decisions that don't line up with the will of God. God gave us emotions, so they are going to exist, but they have to be managed. And therefore, if we try to manage them on our own, meaning just because we sit down and say, you know, I will control me. You may have a little bit of success, but there's always going to be this undercurrent. They're in there somewhere. How many times have you said, I will never get that mad again and say those words that I said? Everything goes fine for, you know, a few months and something happens and it's like, whammo, there goes the volcano. And you're doing it again. And then after it's over, it's like, I can't believe I did. All right, well, this time I really mean it. I will never. And then, well, you know how it goes. That's the result of trying to do it on your own based upon what you perceive is the way to control it. Well, he said, do not make excuses for failures, for they do not come from your spirit. I have given you every spiritual gift you need to live in victory. Stop trying to analyze how these things work. Stop trying to grasp with your mind why change comes. Accept that praying in tongues, worship, and fasting move you forward into the total victory revealed by my word. Stop saying you don't know what to do to change. Those words indicate you are not receiving what I have already said. If I say something works, then it works whether you believe it or not. This whole thing of stop trying to analyze how these things work and stop trying to grasp with your mind why change comes. You know, I've had people ask me something along those lines over the years. You know, well, you know, but how does it happen? Who cares? In other words, what I'm getting at, it happens. I don't need somebody to come along and say, you know, E equals M change squared. Okay, I don't need that. If I know this works, then it works. Listen, I don't write the electric company and ask them to send a representative out to explain to me the properties of electricity before I flip the switch to turn on the lights. I don't want a chemist to come out and give me the chemical analysis of the refrigerant in the air conditioner before I will use the air conditioner. I just turn it on when it gets hot. I don't need to understand from exactly what mine did the natural gas come from that I'm using to heat my house. I don't need to know that. I know it works, so I do it. I use it. I appropriate it. I just do it. And God is saying, look, stop trying to figure it out and just accept that it works. And there are a lot of people I've encountered, believers, to where it's like they honestly just stub up and say, in essence, no. Until I understand how, I will not do. That's just plain old foolish. Consider it this way. Is it possible the more you do, the more you'll understand the how and the why? Sure it is. But even if you never come to the full understanding, what difference does that make? You just do it because God says it works. Therefore, if it works, you do it. And you can't make excuses and come back and say, well, yeah, but if I do, you know, this stove over here, I'll get the same results. Well, not if God didn't say you would. You only get the results from doing something if God says you'll get those results from doing it. He said, if you do not bring your flesh and emotions into subjection, their voice will shout louder than my voice when I speak. You will then give in to the voice which is the loudest in your life. Just like a trainer puts in long, hard hours breaking a horse day after day, sweating and getting dirty in the process, you must realize it is hard work to break your flesh and emotions. It is a lengthy process which requires great diligence on your part. And you know, in Galatians 6:9 and 2 Thessalonians 3:13, he talks about don't be weary in well-doing. Don't be weary in well-doing. In Galatians, he says, because, you know, if you don't faint or give up and quit, you know, you're going to reap. Therefore, if I continue to do the things that God has said to do, the end result is going to be I'm going to have the change that's necessary. I just don't know why it is that I just want to sit and watch television all night long. Well, that's because it's satiating your emotions. You know, you find a great interest. And then you sit back and talk about it, and you don't even know why you watch some of these shows. And I don't mean talk about the filthy shows, shows. It's like, I don't understand how I can... Isn't it amazing how that you don't have a problem giving up, you know, 3 or 4 hours watching television, but just try to give up 30 or 40 minutes praying. And what happens? Your emotions go bonkers. You can pay attention to a TV show and laugh and cry and whatever else as far as the show is concerned for the whole half hour or the whole hour. But how many times have you sat down and start to read the Bible and 4 verses later forget what you just read? So, see, it isn't that your mind doesn't work. And I know I've heard people talk about, something must be wrong with my brain. I just don't know. I read and, 5 minutes later I can't remember what I read. But you can sit for 15 minutes and remember what happened on the program half hour ago. So the brain works. It works. But it is a matter of bringing about a change as to how the brain works. In other words, training the emotions to be in subjection to God's life in you so that you don't find it such a huge challenge to spend time with Him. Hey, everybody fights this. And if you ever come across a preacher who stands up and acts like, I never had those kind of battles, he is a liar. Everybody has gone through this and goes through it. It is a battle. He said, however, your victory is absolutely guaranteed because my life in your spirit is always more powerful than anything of your flesh and emotions. And that right there is a powerful key. God's life in us is greater. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. God's life in us is greater than anything associated with the flesh or the emotions. The difference is how we train ourselves. How we build ourselves up spiritually to the point to where we are overpowering the flesh and the emotions. Everybody fights this differently. Your struggles may be totally different than the struggles of the person next to you, but they are there. What is different for each person is how much of that stuff we've conquered on the inside. And it does not come easy. He said, if there is any attribute of my life in you that has not yet fully manifested in your life, is it because I have not released it to you or because you have not yet received it and allowed it to manifest? You know, there in Colossians 2:10, it talks about how that we are complete in Him. And then if you look over in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it talks about how that, you know, we've been blessed. We have, everything spiritually that we need, these things God has made available to us. So therefore, if He's made it available to us and it's not there, then we can't say He hasn't done His part. What we can say is that we need to do more of our part. See, this is a two-way street. And God always fulfills His obligations, if you want to put it like that. So if there's any aspect of His life that hasn't yet manifested in us, it isn't because He has failed us or let us down. It's because we have not fought hard enough to conquer those things in us that we know need to be changed. He said, "You ask, why do I seem to be beaten all the time in a specific area of your life? It is because you're not fighting hard enough to overcome it. If you believe, I have given you the victory," and in 1 Corinthians 15:57 it talks, thanks be to God who has given us the victory, "that my life in you is greater than any struggle." And in Galatians 5:16, He says, "Walk on the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh." "That my word is sharp enough to cut away the problem." Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. He said that His word is sharper than a two-edged sword. You know, dividing asunder, you know, the soul, the thoughts and all this. I mean, the word will cut these things away. "That you can do all things through Christ which strengthens you," which is what Paul made mention of in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That with me all things are possible," which is exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 19:26. "With God, all things are possible. And that you are edified above the problems by praying in tongues." And that's over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4, where it says, when you pray in tongues, you know, you're edifying yourself. He said, if you really believe all of these things, then you simply aren't fighting hard enough to change. It's one thing to say, I don't believe it. But it's another thing to read this and say, yep, every bit of that is true. And if I agree that all of it is true, well, even if I don't agree, it's still true. But if I agree and I say, yeah, you know, boy, that's right, I've got the victory. And the word sharper, cut away all those things and so forth. If I know that, but I continue day in and day out struggling with whatever, then it isn't that God hasn't made everything available to me to help me out, to rise above it all. I'm just not fighting. And it's amazing how many Christians I've come in contact with over the years. It's the same old thing all the time. And yet, they say that they're doing what they need to do to change. Well, if you just sit and listen to them long enough, you begin to realize they ain't doing what they say they're doing. But right along with that, it may be that, you're doing these things, but since these things can't not work, that means maybe you're going to have to do more. You're going to have to fight harder. And what does that require? Well, basically it requires time. And here we are, this particular message, college football is in full swing, professional football is in full swing. So somebody who is a super football fan, they're going to find it very difficult to do this. That means the emotions associated with watching football, that's something that's got to be conquered. Put yourself to the test. In the middle of a tight game that involves your favorite team, turn off the television and walk away. Oh, you're crazy, Brother Mark. No. I shared a story one time about how I had to deal with some of that. I was watching a movie one time. I don't remember what it was, Western or something, I don't know. And I'm watching this movie halfway through. I'd never seen it before. And I thought, if I can't conquer this, then I'm not going to be able to conquer a whole lot in my life. So I grabbed the remote, turned it off, walked away, and began to pray. And I don't know if I ever did see that movie in its entirety. And I felt like I won a big victory that day. Because until then, you know, until I forced myself to do that, I wouldn't have done something like that. You know, it's just, I mean, these are things that aren't going to benefit your life. It's not a sin to watch, well, it could be a sin to watch television, depends on what you watch. But the point I'm trying to make is we place such a value on a lot of these things in our lives when really the only value that we've placed upon them is that which is based upon our emotions, not on what those things do for our lives. So therefore, if we want to change and we want to, you know, get our lives in godly order, we're going to have to fight this stuff. And I'm telling you, sometimes it's going to be very, very difficult. There are some people who are, I'll say it like this, camp meeting junkies. You know, whenever there's a crusade, whenever there's a preacher, they just run from, you know, one camp meeting, one crusade to another. Well, you know what? Maybe it'd be better for you if you just stayed home and sought the Lord. And all that time that you were spending in those services, you know, the services were great. Prayer lines are great. Getting prophetic words from the Lord, those things are great. But if you're going to change, that change is going to come place in the presence of God. I have to watch. Let me just say it like this. It absolutely amazes me how so many Christians are consumed with Facebook. I am absolutely shocked at what I see on there. I use Facebook as a ministry tool. As those, some of you that are, you know, my friends, you probably have seen the announcements come through about, you know, certain things that are going, you know, an event coming up and all that. That's what I use Facebook for. I don't scroll through the pages and read the dialogue, but all I have to do, whatever page pops up, that's it. That's it. But I can tell by what is written. Some of you have been on there for a long, stinking time. And what's amazing to me is I know that there are a lot of games that are associated with Facebook. I have never checked into these games, but I get these invitations from people, you know, join my, you know, whatever. It's like, I ain't doing that. I don't have time for this stuff. Now, for those of you in here, that is what you do. This message is not meant to condemn you. But you know what you're doing. And if you're spending more time on this stuff than what you need to, you know what? On the inside of you right now, there's probably a little something saying, I told you so, I told you so. That little voice. I don't know. I do not understand the appeal. There are people out there, you know, their thing, their problem, the thing that needs to be changed are the computer games they play. And I'm not talking about the nasty computer games, just computer games. I seriously do not understand the attraction. Because all it does is suck the time out of your life. And listen, once a minute ticks by, that's it. It's gone for eternity. You never get it back. The Bible talks about redeeming your time. And I'm guilty of wasting time, but not like I used to. God's really helped me in this because one of the things that He did was open my eyes to begin to see what I was doing. And there have been times to where He's helped me understand how that some things that, like, I've thought, you know, well, I've got to do this right now, I've got to do this right now, I've learned to recognize, you know, like His voice saying, you know, that's going to be there in an hour. That will be waiting for you. Tomorrow, that's not going anywhere. Right now, you need to do this over here. When you ask God to show you these things, He is more than happy to oblige. That's if you really want to know. Don't ask if you don't want to know, because He will show you. He said, too many of my children have been taught to use their faith to believe for money and material things. I say you should use your faith to bring about change. If you believe my word, then apply it to conquer every area of your life and bring it into subjection to my life in you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 talks about fighting the good fight of faith. And part of fighting that good fight of faith is believing that the change is going to come. But see, again, if you don't want the change, I mean, if it's really not appealing to you, then it's not going to happen. There are a lot of folks that, here we are, church. There are a lot of people who, to be honest with you, the change that they need to make has to do with their church attendance. They just are very lazy about attending church. But that's not just here. I mean, that's across the board. Every church, you have Christians like that. And I don't understand that, because even before I preached my first sermon, you know, I wanted to be there because I had friends at church. There were people I knew. I just wanted to be there because, well, I didn't fully understand the things the way that I do now, but I wanted to be there. I didn't want to miss. And there's times when we've been there, man. Those times, Sunday afternoon, big meal, and that bed looks like heaven. And, you know, ever been in those times where you lay down and you take a nap? It's time to get up and go to church, and there ain't nothing in you that wants to get up and go to... There's just something about Sunday afternoons. I don't know what it is. Not like any other day of the week. And you don't want to get up and you don't want to go. Well, maybe taking a nap on Sunday afternoon is not the right thing to do. Because if you're going to be feeling sluggish, like you've been drugged out, you know what I mean? Then maybe taking the nap is not the thing to do. What I'm trying to do is help you understand that there are things in our lives that need to be changed, and not all these things are sin. And if we're going to get lined up with the will of God for our lives, then these things do have to be changed, no matter what it would be. Things that even seem to be so minor. You know, there were times, I'm sure, in the life of Jesus where he was thinking, boy, you know what? I sure wish Peter, James, John, and I were out there on a boat fishing somewhere. I'm getting tired. Now, he never got tired of serving the Father, but physically, there were times where he got tired. The Bible bears this out. But yet he pressed on. The Lord continued and said, you have been made a king. Exercise your royal authority over those rebellious areas of your life. Live like a king and conqueror who is empowered with all of heaven's authority and power. Never accept defeat. Fight until you win, and you will win every time. Praise God. I have been approached over the last, within this year, by some people who are really fighting some battles. When it comes to making change in your life, here where he says you've been made a king, exercise your royal authority over those rebellious areas of your life, one of the most powerful things that you can do, one of the most powerful things you can do, when you are faced with that something that needs to be changed, open your mouth and say no. Say no. You would, if you've never done it, you would be amazed at what happens when you do. I don't know, we had a dog, and the dog learned the meaning of the word no. No, sat down, stop, whatever it was, no. Babies, you know, as they're growing up, I can remember, there's this couple I knew, great people. And they've been around people, had, you know, babies, you know, well, you know, I'm never going to tell my baby no. It's like, yeah, we'll see. That changed. No. And have you ever noticed babies that can't talk, but they understand no? And then sometimes you have to be a little emphatic with the no. What I'm getting at is, And God has just revealed this to me within the last, I don't know, couple of years. The power of an anointed no. When something's going on, I don't care what it is that needs to be changed, open your mouth and whatever, address it and say no. No. If you've never done it, do it. First off, it's going to feel good when you do that. Second off, you're going to be surprised at the results. You start having, and let's say that it's a sin. Let's say that this thing needs to be changed into some kind of sinful behavior. Say no. Say it. Well, what if there are people around? You and I both know you can figure out a way to deal with it. Now, you know that. Say no. Say no. If you're tempted to go to the porno website on the computer, point to the computer and just say no. Release it. There is so much power in our words. And if you want to make change, don't just sit around and think about it, and don't just sit around and pray about it. Take authority over it and speak this. Speak it. Instead of sitting around saying, oh, I just wish I'd pray more, say it. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to worship more. I'm going to be in my word. I'm going to read my word more. Speak it forth. But the power of no is unbelievable. And say it with meaning. Speak it. How many times, how many times have you wished, I just don't want to? On the inside, you're having all these conversations on the inside, all these feelings, all these struggles on the inside. Let it out and say no. Tell it no. Exercise your authority. Sometimes you may not realize it. You might be speaking to a devil who's trying to influence you. Just say no. And if you want to add, in the name of Jesus, no. No. Remember when the devils were in that guy? You know, wow, we are legion, we are many. And they said, they knew their days were numbered. And they said, well, can we at least go in the pigs? What did Jesus say? Go. He didn't say, well, now, which pigs, are you thinking like the whole herd? Are you thinking? No, he just said, go. Boom, they went. Say no. Say it. He said, do not allow yourself to become an enabler of your flesh. Never make excuses, for then you become an enabler. You will never experience defeat unless you submit to defeat. Do not bow your knee to the flesh and thus give it authority over your life. You are more acquainted with your own feelings and emotions than you are with any other person, including me or Satan. Now think about that. You know you better than you know anybody else. If you knew God better than you knew you, you wouldn't have a problem recognizing God's voice when He speaks, now would you? You know you and how you feel, your feelings and emotions. You know you better than you know anybody else. And God's even saying right here, including me or Satan. He said, remember, when you believe a lie, you empower the liar. Likewise, when you yield to the flesh, you empower it in your life. Yet, I have empowered you with my life. I have never known defeat. I have never been beaten. This is why I say you can live in victory every day and in every area of your life. Praise God. I don't have to feel defeated. We all know what that's like. When's it going to change? When is my life going to be different? When am I going to get things in order? When you do it, when you fight it. Your fight's not so much against Satan. Yeah, he'll work to influence you. I mean, the Lord's even shared that. The fight is against your emotions and your flesh that have been trained by other behaviors. And because of that, they put up a fight. They don't want to change. This is one of the reasons why it's so hard to stop smoking. It's the psychological. It's not simply the physical addiction. It's the habit, the action addiction. You say, what do you mean by that? You get in the habit. Okay, anybody who's ever smoked, you know what I'm talking about here. Of reaching into your pocket for the pack after you've quit. That habit of reaching in. And for some women, it would be in their purse, of opening the purse. It's just a habit. So many people have trained themselves to want a cigarette after they eat a meal, even if they don't feel the, I gotta have the nicotine, you know, those urges, because it's something they've trained themselves to do. So after every meal, just watch the smokers. What do? They walk outside and they light up because they've trained themselves to do it that way. People who drink alcohol, smoking and alcohol tend to go together. And so a lot of people have trained themselves. A lot of people have trained themselves, if you're going to eat pizza, you got to have beer. And it's not because this is a rule. It's not like on the pizza box it says, you know, one beer recommended, you know, what? No, it's people have trained themselves to do that. Likewise, you have to untrain yourself to do this. This is the battle. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And what Paul is talking about here is this. You know, he had received these incredible revelations from the Lord. He's teaching these things about the kingdom. And Satan gets really concerned about this. So Satan sends his personal messenger to attack Paul, to buffet him, as Paul puts it. And, you know, Paul prayed about this. It says he prayed three times for this thing to depart. And then God gave him an answer each time. God said unto me, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In other words, he's saying, look, when I recognize that I tend to be weak in certain areas of my life, I'm not going to complain about it. Instead, I'll rejoice because I know what the answer is. The answer is God's grace. God's grace is there for me to be able to say no with authority and beat this thing. I don't have to succumb to the emotions of it. I don't have to give in to the being late for church all the time, or I don't know, whatever it is. I don't have to be like that anymore. And so God is saying, my grace is sufficient. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 4. And we'll close with this verse. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The grace to help in time of need. So when I feel like I'm going to, you know, do it again, whatever it would be, when I'm feeling weak, when I'm feeling like the emotions are about to conquer and win again, he says, come boldly before the throne of grace. You say, well, where's the throne of grace? Wherever you are, that's where the throne of grace is. You don't have to come running to church. Wherever you are, the throne of grace is in your car. It's in your bathroom. It's in your bedroom. It's in your garage. It's in your office. It's where you work. That's where your throne of grace is. Wherever you are. And he says, listen, when you're going through those times and you feel like you just can't make it, he says, you know what? Just come to my throne of grace. And I will give to you whatever grace you need to help you, not do it for you, to help you. Which is what God said here in this word. He said, I'll be there to help you. I'll give you my anointing. I'll be there to help, but I won't do it for you. And you know what? These feelings of I just can't do it, those are lies. Because you can. You can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. You can do it, but the emotions, have gotten you to a point to where you don't think you can. And you feel like you've lost again. And God says, wait a minute, hold on. You haven't lost. Come before my throne of grace, and I will give to you out of my mercy the grace that you need. I will minister this grace to you, and it's going to help you. And you will be the conqueror. You will not lose. You will have victory in your life. For some of you, the thing that needs to be changed is the way that you respond to other people, including family members. How many of you know sometimes family members can really test your patience? Well, that's when you need a boatload of grace, because that is a time of need. Whatever it is in your life, whatever it is that needs to be changed, sin or anything else, doesn't matter. Whatever it is, it can be changed, but you have to be willing to fight that good fight of faith. Otherwise, it's not going to be changed. And the comfort to me is this. No matter how many times I give in and do what I said I'd never do again, whatever it is, no matter how many times I blow it, the throne of grace has never departed. It's still there. And I can still go to Him, and out of His mercy, that grace is going to be there for me. And I can be stronger than I was. The tools that He's given to us, praise God, they work. And they'll bring about the change in our lives. And hallelujah, we will conform more to the image of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord.